Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we will take our reading from verse 12 down to verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself and your will to us in your word. I thank you that in your word we see your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you would grant us a fresh view of our Saviour. I pray that as we see him, we would be changed. We commit ourselves now into your care in that wonderful, strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you grew up going to Sunday school, then you will have heard the story that I just read many times over. And no doubt many of you have heard sermons on this text as well, or on one of the parallel accounts in the other Gospels. But I wonder if you've ever truly contemplated the horror of leprosy, particularly as it afflicted this man. Luke was a physician by occupation, and he carefully notes that this man was full of leprosy. The disease was covering and consuming his whole body. When we see the word leprosy in the Bible, we don't always know what particular disease is being referred to, especially when you read through the leprosy laws in the book of Leviticus. It would appear as though a range of skin diseases are in view. Modern medicine refers to leprosy as Hansen's disease because a Norwegian physician by the name of Gerhard Hansen discovered the bacteria that cause it. Thankfully, with antibiotics and other medications, leprosy is a curable disease today. But unfortunately, due largely to poverty, it still exists, particularly in India. Given the way Luke describes this man, I think it's fairly certain that he was suffering from this disease, from leprosy as we normally think of it, and not merely some kind of skin condition. I have a rather weak stomach, and I made the mistake of using Google to look for some images of people with leprosy, and I now regret it. There were images of people badly disfigured. It was shocking, and at the same time, it was very sad. If you're easily disturbed by that kind of thing, I don't recommend you look it up, and I wouldn't be showing those images to children. But that said, I do want us to get a true sense of this man's affliction today. We've got to move past the Sunday school flannel graph board or the children's Bible storybook. I found this description in one of my commentaries. The author put it together after consulting the testimony of a couple of missionary doctors who ministered to people with leprosy in India and Africa. As I read this, if you can, think of this man who came to Jesus here in Luke chapter 5. The disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original colour. It gets to be thick, glossy and scaly. In fact, the affliction is called leprosy because it makes the skin look scaly. The Greek word lepos or lepus meaning scale. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch, with deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odour. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odour. All the senses of the well person are engaged in the detection of the leper. As you can see in the notes that went out with the hymnals, I'm going to address this story under four headings, and we've already launched into the first one, the leper's condition. I've just described for you the symptoms of leprosy, and they're genuinely awful. This man was terribly sick. He was in pain, and he was going to die in a most unpleasant way. I don't know if this is true or just a folklore, but I read somewhere that in the Middle Ages, masses for the dead were sung for lepers while they were still alive, because they were counted among the dead. Now, given the nature of this disease, it's not surprising that with it came a terrible stigma. Everyone could see and even smell the symptoms. The disfigurement, the loss of fingers and toes, the horrible sores, all of these would cause people to be repulsed, to look away, to avoid the leper. Leprosy was a public disease, perhaps unlike any other in the ancient world. But not only should we ponder the symptoms and the stigma, we also need to consider the separation that came with leprosy. According to the law of Moses, a person with this disease was ceremonially unclean. They were not permitted to participate in public worship and community life. People could be ceremonially unclean for a whole range of reasons, for coming into contact with a dead body, for example, or with a dead animal. A woman who was menstruating was ceremonially unclean, as well as for a period of time after childbirth. The law also prescribed the way that people could become clean again. Usually it involved washing with water or offering a sacrifice or both. If you remember, this was one of the reasons why Joseph and Mary came to the temple with Jesus 40 days after his birth. It was so that Mary could offer a sacrifice and be purified after giving birth. These laws had a lot to do with maintaining the health and hygiene of the community, and they also had a symbolic component. They reminded the people of spiritual truths about sin and holiness and how we must approach the Lord. But leprosy seems to have been in a category all by itself, because not only was the sufferer ceremonially unclean and therefore barred from public worship, they were to be put out of their home and out of the city. Let me read to you a section from the leper laws in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 43 through 46 says, "Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head, And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. With leprosy came separation and isolation. Perhaps this man lived with other lepers outside one of the towns in Galilee. One wonders about his family. Did he have a wife and children that he had to leave? What about brothers and sisters? What about his parents? Because of this disease, he was effectively an outcast. I want us to get a sense of this today, this man's condition. Can you see him? Can you feel some of the crushing weight he bore? The gruesome nature of his disease, the public shame, the emotional suffering, the exclusion from society, the prospect of a slow and painful death. As isolated as this man probably was, it seems as though he was not completely cut off from what was happening in Galilee. Evidently, he had heard about Jesus and about what Jesus had done. He'd heard about those with diverse diseases who Jesus had healed simply by laying his hands upon them. Perhaps he'd heard about those who'd been delivered from evil spirits. Maybe reports of the great catch of fish had even found their way to where he was. And on this particular day, there he was in the street, Jesus. And the text tells us what this man did, verse 12, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him. He fell down before Jesus, right down on the ground, and made a request. And so we come to our second heading. We've seen the leper's condition, now the leper's confession. What's striking in this story is the leper's faith. He didn't doubt Jesus' ability to heal him. He just didn't know if Jesus was willing to heal him. Notice what he said. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In other words, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. You can do this. I know you are able to. It's also interesting that this man asked to be made clean. Of course, he was asking to be healed, but he was also acknowledging the stigma and the separation that came with leprosy. It wasn't just a disease to be healed from, but it was something that defiled. It was impurity that needed to be washed away. He wanted to be well and clean. He wanted the symptoms and the shame to be taken away, and he knew that Jesus could do it. Notice also that he addressed Jesus as Lord. One wonders whether this was a confession of Jesus' deity. Sometimes this word was used in the same way we use the word sir as a term of respect. And then, as we saw last Sunday morning, it was also used to acknowledge that Jesus was the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God. We can't be dogmatic about it here, but given this man's confidence in Jesus' ability to heal him, perhaps he was confessing his belief that Jesus was the Lord. I think it's worth taking a moment to ponder this sick man's faith. We know far more about Jesus than this man did. We know all about his life, from his miraculous conception to his glorious ascension. We know all about his death and his resurrection. We understand his person better than this man did, how that in Christ were two natures perfectly united, unconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly and inseparably. We have a high Christology drawn from the pages of the Old and New Testaments. We see Christ in the full sweep of Scripture, from the proto-evangelium in Genesis to the conquering king sitting on a white horse in Revelation. And yet how often our faith doesn't hold a candle to this man's faith. Can Jesus help me? Can Jesus shepherd me through all of the problems in my life? Can Jesus heal my broken heart? Can he enable me to persevere with hope and joy? Can Jesus handle the difficulties I'm facing? Intellectually, we say yes, because we know that's the right answer, because we've been to Sunday school and we go to church. But deeper down, when it comes to our attitudes, our affections, our innermost thoughts, we doubt. We're fearful, we're anxious. There is a sense that maybe Jesus can't reach me where I'm at. Maybe what I'm dealing with is out of his control. We know more, but we trust less. Beloved, we need to learn from this leper. We need a faith like this, a simple faith, a straightforward confidence that says, Jesus, you can do this if you're willing, because that is the truth. Our Jesus, our Lord and Saviour who loves us, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to use Paul's expression in Ephesians chapter 3. He can handle whatever trouble has come into our lives. He can help us. His grace is absolutely sufficient for our needs. Sometimes, maybe often, we need to be reminded. We need to let this story, this display of Jesus' power, remind us that he is able. He is able. The other thing to consider about this man's faith is that it's submitted to the will of Jesus. Notice that he didn't demand that Jesus heal him. He didn't presume that Jesus would heal him. He simply asked, knowing that Jesus could heal him. And this approach ought to characterize our faith. This is the right kind of faith. In some situations, in some areas of life, we know the mind of God. We know what he is willing to do. The Bible tells us, and we place all our confidence in those expressions of his will. We claim those promises and we act accordingly. But sometimes we don't know what his will is. It's not been revealed. It's secret. Sickness is perhaps the classic example. God is able to heal, but he has made no promises to heal. We don't know what his will is in this situation. Those who teach that there is physical healing in the atonement are wrong. Mark my words, they are liars. They are false teachers. There is physical healing in the atonement. It's called the resurrection. It's called glorification. But there is no guarantee of physical healing for Christians until that day. Whether God takes away our sicknesses in this life, whether he relieves our symptoms, that's up to him. We pray, believing that he can heal, rejoicing if he does, but always submitting to his will. I'm sure the Christians in Jerusalem were praying for James when Herod put him in prison. I'm sure they believed that God could deliver him, but God didn't. James was executed. We know they were praying for Peter when Herod put him in prison. They believed that God could deliver him, and God did. An angel miraculously set him free. God had his purposes in the death of James, and God had his purposes in the deliverance of Peter, and those first Christians had to submit to that, just as we do when it comes to circumstances where God has not revealed his mind to us. We need a faith like this man, a faith that had complete confidence in Jesus' ability and complete submission to his will. So, was Jesus willing? We know he was, and that brings us to our third heading. We've considered the leper's condition and the leper's confession. Now we see the Lord's compassion. Look once more at verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. By this point in Jesus' ministry, we know that he had miraculously healed dozens, if not hundreds, of people. But we shouldn't let that diminish the wonder of this healing. This was amazing. This was an incredible display of divine power. The awful disease that I described earlier on, the disease that was laying waste to this man's body and crushing his soul, was gone in an instant. He was well and he was clean. Hallelujah. But the really beautiful part of this miracle is that Jesus healed this man the way that he had healed all the others. Look back, if you would, at chapter 4, verse 40. Luke chapter 4, verse 40, and it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." There was a personal interaction with all of these sick people. There was the loving touch of Jesus' hands, and by that they were healed. And we see exactly the same thing with this man. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Jesus touched this man whose disease was public. This man whose symptoms were repulsive. You turned away from the leper. You crossed the road to avoid the leper. You couldn't bear to look at him. He was an outcast. He was unclean. And yet Jesus treats him in exactly the same way as he did all the others who came for healing. He extends to him the same love and grace. He lays his hands upon him. He interacts with him personally. And he heals him. Here we see the compassion of our Lord Jesus. He could have healed this man with a word. He could have kept his distance like everyone else did. But no, he drew close. There is this simple gesture that communicated love and care, a gesture that overcame the stigma and the separation, a gesture that overcame all that this man knew. Jesus extends his hands of love and mercy to the weakest, to the most despised, to the one least loved by the world who would talk to a leper, let alone touch a leper. This is our Jesus. This is the Saviour. And dear congregation, this reminds us that there is none so fallen into sin that Jesus cannot reach. There is no life so defiled by sin that Jesus cannot cleanse. There is no heart so broken by sin that Jesus cannot heal. Jesus extends his hands of love and grace to sinners, whether they be reputable in the world's eyes or wretched. He loves Nicodemus, and he loves the Samaritan woman at the well, the Pharisee and the harlot. There is forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness and everlasting life available to all who will come to him in faith. To all who will come to him believing like this man did. J.C. Ryle, in his notes on this verse, puts it this way. "However corrupt our hearts and however wicked our past lives, there is hope for us in the gospel. There is no case of spiritual leprosy too hard for Christ. He is that divine physician who can make old things pass away and all things become new. In him is life. He can wash us thoroughly from the defilement of sin in his own blood. He can quicken and revive us by his own spirit. He can cleanse our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding, renew our wills and make us whole. Let this sink deeply into our hearts. There is medicine to heal our sickness. If we are lost, it is not because we cannot be saved." As we contemplate the compassion of the Lord Jesus in this story, there are two ways in which we ought to respond. The first response is to come to him in faith. That there is an invitation here. This story shows us ever so clearly that Jesus loves sinners. It shows us that Jesus will minister his mercy to sinners no matter how wicked they've been, no matter how unclean there are. There is no one in this room who has sinned themselves out of Jesus' reach. That's the good news. Jesus is right there. He is extending his hands of mercy and grace. He is willing to make you clean. He is willing to forgive you of all your sin and welcome you into his kingdom. But are you willing to be made clean? Will you turn to him? Will you believe on him like this man did? We must come to him in faith in order to be cleansed of our sins and receive everlasting life. That's the first response. And then secondly, we must follow his example. Our society doesn't operate under the ceremonial laws that govern the children of Israel, and thankfully we don't have people living outside our cities with leprosy. The categories of clean and unclean don't exist for us like they did under the old covenant in Israel, and yet there are still those who society deems to be unclean, isn't there? That's the attitude many people have towards certain groups within our community. There are those on the margins, those who are looked down upon, those who most people withdraw from. It might have to do with the colour of their skin and their culture. It might have to do with their age or some physical disability or a mental illness. It might be because of an addiction and the way they live because of that addiction. It might be because they are openly living a sinful lifestyle. Oh yes, we have our lepers today, don't we? There are people in our society who we, in our minds and in our hearts, put into that category. And we withdraw from them. We look away. We don't want to go near them. Perhaps we even speak ill of them. We judge them. They make us uncomfortable. And so we don't want anything to do with them. If we're honest, we'd have to admit that it is a most natural thing to think this way. To behave this way. Sometimes we do it without even realizing, and yet it is so completely out of step with how Jesus thought. It's not the mind of Christ. We shouldn't think this way. Shame on us for thinking this way. Rather, we ought to see people who bear God's image and who need the love of the Lord Jesus Christ just like we do. And our mouths and our hands should be those that communicate that love. We move towards sinners, not away from sinners, because Jesus moved towards us. We were all like the leper, and Jesus extended the hand of love and grace to us. He was willing to welcome us into his fellowship. Will you extend your hands to someone this week? Will you step outside of your comfortable middle-class bubble and be countercultural in giving your attention to someone that most people would ignore or withdraw from? Maybe it's your next-door neighbour, or someone in your street, or someone you see regularly at the shops. In the world's eyes, they're second class. They're the problem with this town. But will you do something to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you do something as simple as saying hello and asking them about their day? How are you going to follow Christ's example this week? The Lord's compassion stands out to us in this story. But I pray it will speak to you in a fresh and powerful way today. But it's not where the story ends. There is one more thing for us to consider, and that is the Lord's command. After healing this man, Jesus gave him some very specific instructions, verse 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. In Leviticus chapter 14, the Lord gave his people a long and detailed procedure that was to be followed if a person who had been healed of leprosy was to be pronounced clean again. There were a series of rituals and sacrifices that were to be followed, after which the priest would declare the person to be clean, and then they would be welcomed back into community life and back into public worship. That's what Jesus instructed this man to do. He told him not to publicize his healing, but rather to have his healing confirmed in the proper way. This would give credence to the miracle. Perhaps the very priests who had pronounced this man unclean would be the same ones to pronounce him clean again. And what a testimony that would be to them. What a witness to Christ's power and his identity. How is it that you were healed, the priests might have asked. There's not a trace of leprosy anywhere on your body. That's amazing. What happened? Have you heard of Jesus? He put his hands on me and I was healed. Jesus asked the man not to speak of the miracle, but go through the proper process, follow God's law. Jesus had respect for God's law, and the message of the miracle would be enhanced. It would be even greater if the law was followed. The priests would see it and have to acknowledge what had happened and who was responsible. Perhaps Jesus also asked this man not to say anything because he knew that miracles would become the main thing in people's minds and not his message. He knew they would be more interested in being healed from their sickness than in repenting of their sin. And we know that's what happened. The crowds flocked to Jesus for fleshly reasons. That's why in John 6 he said some incredibly hard things to sort out those who were only following him for the miracles. Unfortunately, this man didn't do as Jesus said. We don't know if he went to the temple and followed the procedure laid down in the law, but we do know that he didn't keep quiet. That's hinted at here in Luke's account and made plain in Mark's account. Mark tells us in chapter 1, verse 45, that he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter. He told everyone what had happened, and the crowds grew very large very quickly, and that made life very difficult for Jesus. There was compassion, and then there was a command. And Jesus gave this command for good reasons, for this man's well-being and for his own glory. And this reminds us that Jesus deals with sinners in this way. There is mercy and grace unconditionally given, received by faith alone, but given with a purpose. And that purpose is our obedience. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Compassion and then a command. And there are two passages in Paul's letter to Titus that make this very point. Listen to the flow of Paul's argument. Notice where he begins and where he ends. First of all, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And then chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Divine grace leads to good works. That's the direction the compassion of our Lord Jesus points us in. That's what he wants for us. And if you're a Christian, I hope this is being borne out in your life. if you've come to Jesus and received forgiveness for your sins and everlasting life, I hope that great love and kindness lavished upon you has moved you and continues to move you to be zealous of good works. You love him. And so it really matters to you what he says and what he wants you to do. Now we need to follow this man's faith, his simple trust in Jesus, but we shouldn't follow his disobedience to Christ's command. It's easy to live this way. Maybe you are. We can rejoice in his unconditional love and grace. Our heart is warmed. The tears well up in our eyes when we think about what he has done for us, but we forget the purpose for which he did it. The purpose for which he gave us this grace. He wants a people interested in good works. He wants a people pursuing good works, living holy lives. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, as we've considered the Lord Jesus and his interaction with this leper, it may have become apparent that you need to come to him for forgiveness. You're not clean. Your life is full of sin. Perhaps you're not a Christian. You don't have assurance of salvation and everlasting life. If you were to die today, you don't know that God would welcome you into heaven. Or perhaps you are a Christian, but you see this leper, and you know you don't trust Jesus like he did. You don't have that simple, straightforward confidence in Christ, and you're struggling. You're anxious, and you're fearful. Maybe as we've looked at the way Jesus touched this man, you've realised that your compassion for others is woefully lacking. You think ill of so many different groups in our society and you withdraw from them. You're judgmental and prejudiced. You need God to change your heart. Or perhaps it's obedience. You know his grace is not moving you to good works like it should. Wherever this portion of God's word finds you this morning, wherever it touches your life, I pray you will pay attention. I pray you will receive the word with meekness, meditate upon it, and do whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Amen.